And now it's time for the cleanup crew. Just about. We love the Lord. We love this church. And when I say that, I'm being a little goofy because we are part of this church. So many faces here, as Sandy has said. As we look around this room, it's hard to look anywhere and see someone who hasn't been part of this. Looking at Mike and Emily back there. Came down with this day one. And that was a long time ago. And, you know, I felt like I was old then. Jason. I used to have a beard like you until a year ago. I don't know what happened. My wife wouldn't actually tell me she didn't like it. But once I kind of picked up on enough clues and shaved it off, she's like, oh, okay. Well, all you had to do was say so. But we love you. And I want to say what we have tried to remember to tell our pastors many times, we is you and us. The churches that have been planted, the lives that have been changed, people who have been brought back into the fold, so many people. We are blessed to be a part of it. That's all we are. Sandy and I are just a part of it, just like you have been. And some have come along later and some earlier, but we've all been a part of it. And we love that passage in 2 Corinthians 9, I think it's verse 10. When you give what God has given you, because he doesn't give you stuff so that you can just consume it. Am I right? It says he who gives seed to the sower is what it says there. So God's not into get-rich-quick schemes. He's into giving seed to someone who will sow it. This is not my sermon. This is free. I don't know if I'll get to preach my sermon. But God gives seed to the sower. And when we give out that seed, it says so that we can be generous in every way, that passage says. And then what results when we do that is people giving thanks. And that's what we've seen for 15 years. People eventually, sooner or later, giving thanks to God. Some of them stood right up here a minute ago and in the early service, but we're also talking about people who were unreached before. And was it 43? I know we're, like Sean said, we're not just all about the numbers, yo-ho and all that. But it is good to know that there have been results. Vista Marina is a changed colonia. And by the way, let me tell you something about Vista Marina that maybe some of you don't know. It contains now people from all over Latin America. Families are coming, trying to get to the States. Not all of them get across the border. A great many of them do not. And they settle in towns and villages all over Mexico, and one of those is Vista Marina. We have people there from Costa Rica, people there from Nicaragua, people there from El Salvador, people there from Guatemala, people from all over the place. And we are ministering to the world when we go to Vista Marina. So think about that, team, those of you who came. And I don't know the stories of each of the families that you were able to pray with, but God does. And he made sure that they were there when you were there. Last Sunday, Sandy and I were privileged to minister at Coast Christian Fellowship in Torrance. And that's a special church, too, to us, because it's the church where God gave Sandy to me. Okay, so it's special to me. Oh, you guys, we love the Lord and we love his work. And what I wanted to share with you kind of dovetails, fits into what we've already seen and heard here today. But I want to share a passage of scripture with you. Can I do that? We just dig in right quick for a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, and then we're going to look at another passage two chapters later in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to see two ways of getting something done here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all the Israelites with him went to Baalah of Judah, Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the Ark that is called by the name. And what happens there is we have these names and words, and then suddenly it's like the chronicler stops and goes real slow. He wants the reader to understand the Ark's specialness, which represents the presence of the living God. So it says they moved the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzzah reached out his hand. Now, he was one of the guys watching over the Ark, right? So he stuck out his hand to steady the Ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he'd put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. And then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God back to me?" He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Said he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So 3 months go by. And then David tried again. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. After David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, because how many of you guys know you can get over anything if you get involved in a construction project, right? He prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. It's also worth pointing out that the words, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," were spoken by a guy who was leading a giant construction project. Okay, we're going to move on here, Don. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." He didn't say that before, did he? Thought about it now. So verse 3 says, David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord, a place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron, the Levites. Then we have a detailed list of names. The descendants of Kohath, Merari, Gershon, Elizaphan. We don't have those names anymore, do we? Siri just thought I talked to her. No, it wasn't for you. Hebron and Uziel, and the leader of each of those groups. So we'll pick it up quickly at verse 11. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and Uriel, Isaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, the Levites. Yes, I practiced those names. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the Ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs, accompanied by musical instruments, harps, lyres, and cymbals. And then we read more names: the gatekeepers, the helpers, the musicians, the doorkeepers, the trumpeters. And then verse 25 says, "So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing." So we have a broken attempt, and then we have this success. But going back to that broken attempt, how many of you would agree with me? That's a hard one. Guy has a job. It's like the pastor gave him this job. You're going to go with the ark. And not only that, we're putting it on a new cart. We're not going to borrow Bob's old Buick and the trailer out behind the barn. We're actually going to get a new cart and put this thing on it. Why? Because it's special. It's like they got it, right? It seemed like they did. Like David was all over it. He asked all the people. He assembled all Israel and asked them, does this seem right? And they all said, yeah, it seems right. But here's the thing, guys. God has a way to do things. He has prescribed it. He has written it. We have it. It's called his word, the Bible. We have the word of God. And we have that as a light to our path. You guys know that Psalm 119, 105 just says it's a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. God doesn't use a big searchlight to show us the way a mile down the road. When Sandy and I went to Mexico, we didn't feel like we knew very much. And so there were times we felt a little lost, but we knew God had made clear, this is what you're supposed to do. And he made it clear not only through our pastor, but as we compared notes, we knew that everything we were going to do, of course, missions is not hard to defend from a scriptural standpoint. Pretty easy. In fact, it's like easy to see as you read the Word of God that it's the main topic for the Lord. Until Jesus returns, it's all about bringing the family back together. So we had that lined up with the Word of God, but then beyond that, we needed help, and the Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts. How many of you guys know that the Word of God says, be filled with the Spirit? Don't get drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled instead by the Spirit of God. Why? You need it, church. We need the Spirit of God. Those words were spoken to a church, not to a bunch of inconversos. How many speak Spanish here today? Come on, you paca. Okay. Little TJ Spanish for you there. But yes, these guys brought up the ark, and when we think of them today, most of us think ministers, and we think Levites, and we look at that passage, but people who have taken to heart Paul's words to Timothy, do your best to present yourself as one approved. Present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. God may be calling you to the ministry. He may be calling you to be a missionary. And you may have to go through a lot of things when that call is made clear in your heart. I'll be honest with you. We were like, God spoke to our hearts, and for about 6 months we said, who is this really? Who are you? And the Lord began to move by his Spirit in our hearts, and he began to show us the way, show us his prescribed plan. We didn't know, even when we knew we were going, that we were going to be ministering to deported people. We didn't know that anybody ever got deported. We found out after we got there that about 1,000 people a day. I'm sure it's significantly more now because so many are rushing across. But in those days, it was about 1,000 a day, 500 of which went in through those turnstiles at TJ. And the Lord let us slowly begin to see, this is why I brought you here. We had a purpose. We didn't know it all at once, but here's the thing. We were in lockstep with our pastors. We were in lockstep with each other. We were in lockstep with the Holy Spirit, the best that we could be. And we kept asking one day at a time, what's the plan? There were days we felt like we might want to jump in our car and come back. And there were days when we got calls from people that said, you might want to jump in your car and come back. Sometimes it happened recently. Yeah, but here's the thing. That is our chosen country. We love being there. And now we're in Fort Worth, but we're still full-time what they call emissaries. So we don't live in the country that we're missionaries to, but we're there all the time, as much as we can be, and we have been encouraged to remember over and over and over that if God said it, then he will show us. Yes, sir. that prescribed plan if we are willing to pursue him. If we're willing to say, God, what is it? How do you want me to do it? He'll tell you. He'll give you one step at a time. Then when he gives you that step, what do you got to do? Take that thing. If it's a moonwalk that you got to do, do that. If it's a shuffle of some other kind, this floor is not very slippery. I would show you some of my moves. Okay, I got none. Right? You guys that know me are like stopped on, stop, stop, stop. But what's God's way? We'd be filled with the Spirit. We fill ourselves with the Word of God. One of the things we loved about this church and our pastors, they encouraged us to read the Bible. We still read the Bible through every year. Sandy and I do. And we still memorize Scripture. We still fill our hearts with the Word of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, right? We learn to wait on God. And what all this does is that it helps us learn. Biggest lesson, want to be a missionary? Want to be a minister? Everybody here is called to ministry. Everybody, every single one of us. So if you want to step into what God's will for you is, you're going to have to, here's the first thing you got to learn. To live by faith and not by sight. It's that living by sight that gets you in trouble and makes you want to quit and makes you want to give up and say God's not in this when God is. And God's just waiting to see you take that next step, even though it may be difficult. And that's how we become a contributing part of the body of Christ. I love this passage. I wish I had time to read the whole thing. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him. Could preach a sermon on every phrase here. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, say that with me, the whole body. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is who? Christ. From him, the whole body, say again with me, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Another translation says, by that which every joint supplies. Amen. Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We need to do things God's way, yes, folks. And when we do them his way, then we supply something nobody else can. You have something. You still got it, friend. And the person sitting to your left, person sitting to your right, person sitting across the room, they need it, whatever it is you've got. So don't hold out. I want to address everybody, not just those here in the room, but our online audience, and just say, you have to remember, it's not just you who needs ministry, and you do. Everybody around you needs what God gave you. You've got some of the glue. Do things God's way. Secondly, very quickly, we need to do things in God's time. It took me and Sandy 22 years from the time we said we wanted to go to the mission field. It took us 22 years. And it took us 15 just to find the church, this one, where our marriage could be put back together, where we could start even warming up to the idea that maybe the callings God had put on us all those years ago weren't dead. Happened in your office, Pastor Paul. And I wanted to go on crying about my pain and things we'd been through. And Pastor Paul had one question. You've heard me say it, many of you before. Well, what's next? And I'm like, what do you mean, what's next? I'm just going to keep on doing my job and driving up here to where I worked in Carson, California, and that's it. God had another plan. See, God doesn't forget. But we need to find out his time. Third, we need to work with God's people. I just have this one little thing that kept coursing through my brain this week thinking about this subject. For the first 7 years or so that we did our ministry and started Hope Chapel Rosarito with your help. Sandy was that gal who's like, we got to have coffee and donuts. It's mainly because her husband really wanted coffee and donuts, you know, before church. But it was other people too. So we found that we'll put a little table back there and have a few donuts with sprinkles on them. People would start hanging out. It worked. So for like, things grew. Imagine that. The Lord can use donuts. Whoa, lucky me. But it was all Sandy. She had to get to church early, like half an hour early. The worship team had already been there an hour, babe. But anyway, she showed up half an hour early with all these things and set everything up. And then after church, it'd be her cleaning it up. And then one day, this lady named Elaine came along. And she said, can I help with the food? And I promise you, a real tear rolled down Sandy's cheek. She said, well, I can't be ready to turn it over to you for another 5 minutes or so, but sure. And that lady took over, and our church doubled in size in the next year, probably. And Sandy was never happier. She was free indeed right then. She's like, I don't got to do the coffee and donuts. I can just meet people and be with people and do these things that a pastor does. And I'm like, I'm so glad that you can share that and do that, because that's what, you know. And here was Elaine running this kitchen and just taking charge. And it's like this glow came upon her and upon Sandy. And it was just beautiful to see as God began to use her and God began to put her to work. Friends, it's going to take all of us. That talent God's put in your heart and your life, he's put there for a reason. He has established his word. He wants us to remember to work in his time. He wants us to remember to work with his people, and that includes you. And the last thing is, he wants you to know that his presence is everything. You can't do anything. Mexico didn't happen with just me and Sandy, and even with just you. We had to know from day one that the Lord was with us. And without him being present, nothing would have happened. Nothing would be happening even now. And we don't know the road exactly ahead. We think we kind of have some idea. That's what we try to stand up here and say, but we'll find out. And if you keep praying for us, we'll figure it out one day at a time, right? And he will show us in his time. How many of you want to experience the presence of the Lord in your life as never before? We love this about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. And when we went to Mexico, we said all we're trying to do is make a Hope Chapel Huntington Beach south. We did. We wanted to do the worship like we did here. I wanted to be like Pastor Paul. I wanted to do as much as I could. We did that we learned here. And I think we tried. We stayed on that plan for a long while. We think we still do. But what we learned here more than anything else was that we need to practice the presence of God. If you practice the presence of God, that means if you make it a habit of spending time in his presence, he won't fail you. He's not a God who fails. He's not a God who blows it. He doesn't miss any opportunities. He knows what he's doing. And if you feel like somewhere along the line you've gotten off of that track, then don't quit. Get back on it. It's not too late. I know it's not, because you're here. Still breathing. We love you guys. We appreciate you so much. And the things you have taught us are the things that we are putting into practice and the things that we are just saying back to you today. We've learned from you to practice and value the presence, the plan, and the people of God. That's you. God bless you guys, Pastor.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.